Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thanks so much, Marlon. Thanks, everybody, as always, for joining us. I have a feeling that we're going to have lots of questions and comments because this is an issue that obviously is in at the very top of the list of crises that our country is facing, and the American people mainly see it as the most important issue confronting our country right now. They believe that we are facing a literal invasion. That's not figurative, but that's literal. And so, folks, our guest today has written about this, and we're looking forward to hearing what he has to say and then asking him some questions and making some comments that he can respond to. But first, as always, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we, as always, are so grateful to be Americans and so grateful for this constitutional republic you've given us. Grateful for the liberty, grateful for the rights that come not from man, but from Almighty God, secured by that constitution. And Lord, grateful for the founding fathers who established this great nation and for all those who seek to serve us with integrity and honor and honesty. Lord God, our country is under a very, very vicious assault on so many levels right now. And the topic today is one of the most critical issues facing our nation, because we are literally witnessing the undermining of our culture, of our economy, of our public safety, of our systems and abilities to serve the American people. That the government is charged to serve, often finding itself discarding that responsibility in order to serve people who don't even have a right to be here. And so, Lord, this is a crisis of unimaginable proportions, and we have no idea where this leads if this continues, but it's not good. And so, Lord, we thank you for all these leaders on this call who are standing in the gap, doing what they can to try to save our republic. And we thank you for our guest today, who has, as I said, written about this issue and will offer us some wisdom and insight into what is happening, why it's happening, and perhaps even what we as Americans can do to reverse the situation, not just stop it, because at this point, we've got to somehow reverse some of the damage that's already been done. And though that is a very tall order, and we need divine intervention in order to be able to do that. So we just commit this time to you. We commit our country, as always, to you. We believe that our country is not simply a political accident, but a providential nation, that our founding fathers were not merely brilliant and courageous men, but they were inspired men, and that we are the beneficiaries of that inspiration. And now it's up to us, as Ben Franklin said, to keep it. And we thank you and praise you that with your help, that's exactly what we intend to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, again, thank you all for joining us. Our guest today is Todd Benzman. What prompted us to invite him is that I read his article in Imprimis. If you don't get Imprimis, by the way, you certainly ought to get that magazine. It's put out by Hillsdale College, and it is just outstanding, and it's free to sign up for it. But Todd is an investigative author. He's got a 2023 book that just came out, Overrun, How Joe Biden Unleashed the Greatest Border Crisis in U.S. History. That's exactly what it is. You can read all about him in the email that we sent out. Let's not take up any more time from his opportunity to talk to us. Todd, thanks so much for taking time to join us here on the National Awakening Coalition call. Floor is yours.
Thank you very much for having me, and it's great to know that the Imprimis article has gone so far and wide. I've gotten so many great opportunities resulting from that, the publication of my essay in there about the southern border and the crisis. I will warn you a little bit. I get the one of the feedbacks that I get often after I speak about this is, wow, Benzman, that was so depressing. I'm so depressed. And so I'm just going to tell you a little bit ahead of time that I know this is the lunch hour, but this is not going to be a happy meal at all. And because the subtitle of my book, which the book is Overrun, and the subtitle is How Joe Biden Unleashed the Greatest Border Crisis in U.S. History, is very accurate. We have never had numbers like this in U.S. history for even legal immigration, let alone illegal immigration. And I'm kind of studying up on this, but I think this may be the greatest mass migration crisis in history, at least in modern history, maybe even in all the way down to ancient history. I can't find any precedent anywhere for, you know, 10 million people pouring over somebody's border in 36 months. There's just nothing like that. But that's what we're looking at. If you just look at the numbers, we saw 7.3 million apprehensions at the southern border starting on Inauguration Day. That's when this whole thing started. Began then on that day. Border was under fantastic control comparatively, maybe the best numbers that we'd seen in 45 years when Trump left office. And within a month, we were hitting the first record, and we've never stopped breaking records of every possible kind on that border. But 7.3 million apprehensions, that's how many times Border Patrol laid hands on an immigrant crossing between ports of entry. So that's just one metric. The number goes far beyond that. That's the number the media usually focuses on, how many were caught illegally crossing. But there are another 2 million to be added to that number. Those are going to be the unpublished gotaway numbers. So there's people who cross and then never turn themselves in and never get caught, but they're spotted either by cameras or, you know, aerostat or Border Patrol tracking them in the sand or whatever. That's usually an undercount, but in this case, it's a historic record-breaking number for the United States. So that's 9.3 million there. And then on top of that, the Biden administration has created ad hoc, parallel, legally questionable immigration programs that are not approved by Congress, where immigrants who plan to cross the border illegally could instead ask for an appointment to cross legally, quote unquote, on a cell phone app. And they are flying in under this program from foreign countries directly into American airports, 43 airports from 9 different nationalities. And to that, we figure there's about 350,000 that have flown directly over the border. And then in the same kind of program, they're walking them over the land ports of entry. And there's about 450,000 more of those. So when you add them into the mix, you're looking at a total border crisis that looks like something 10.5 million people in 36 months. That is why immigration has emerged as, at least today, the number one issue and concern among all Americans for the presidential election. Because it took a few years or a couple of years for the pipeline to back up and then burst. And that burst exploded people all over major American cities, foreign nationals, in places like that you've heard about, Chicago, New York, Denver, Boston, Miami, Washington, D.C., and a whole lot of other cities that are not complaining loudly, but are suffering in silence. So pretty much you got to put 10 million people somewhere, and and in a big hurry, and those foreign nationals are showing up in all cities, towns, medium-sized, small towns, big cities, with their hands out, and Americans finally woke up to that, to the reality that the border did this, and the border policies are responsible for this. And they're making their feelings known in polling. So this is the reason why we saw Joe Biden make a trip to the border for the first time in, I think, 2 or 3 years. I think he might have gone down once before, but he went down at the same time Donald Trump went, because I think he and his campaign understand that this is a major vulnerability to in the election. And in a very tight election, it doesn't take too many people to be angered to swing this election. And we're seeing from the polling that the important groups and constituents that could swing an election are the ones that are most angry about this. Independents and people who are on the Democratic side but don't mind voting on the Republican side if it helps their pocketbook situation. Think labor union members, that sort of thing, might vote for Republican this time around. And also Black communities that traditionally vote generationally vote for Democrats are extremely angry to see illegal immigrants being lavished with public investments, food, shelter, housing subsidies. They're mad all over the country. So how did all this start? My book goes into great detail about how this started. I can give you a couple of cues on that. This was not an accident. There's nothing accidental about it. I want to make that clear. This is not incompetence. I want to make that clear that this is not because the border is broken. It's not. Border is not broken. We need immigration reform. No, we don't. We don't need any immigration reform. The laws that are on the books are ample and sufficient to shut this thing down. There are some things that could be changed and tweaked, but not a wholesale reconstruction through legislation. That is not needed for this. Maybe for other parts of the legal immigration system, people can have that debate, but not for the illegal immigration system. So the Trump administration bequeathed a historically secure border. They were still having maybe 20, 30,000 a month apprehended between ports of entry, but most of those people were not allowed to stay. They were shipped back, they were pushed back into Mexico, and so the total numbers that actually were allowed to stay in the country were minuscule. It was a very, very tight border, especially once COVID started. But even before COVID started, there were certain policies that the Trump administration put into place that really deterred illegal immigration. Nobody was coming here spending $10,000 on smuggling fees unless, only to be, deported back to Mexico and stuck there, right? Nobody's coming for the great Mexican dream. So that's what was going on. The Biden administration, or actually the campaign of the Biden candidacy and the Harris candidacy as well, announced exactly what they were going to do. They said they were going to end deportation, pare it way back. They were going to end detention and pare that way back. That they were going to be welcoming, that when they did welcome illegal crossers at the border, that they were going to give them free medical health care, remember everybody raising their hands, all those Democrats on the debate stage. They were going to end, they were going to decriminalize illegal immigration. They were going to propose a bill right out of the bat that would give everybody amnesty. Everybody who could get in would get amnesty and become legal citizens. They promised really the whole world an open door. And on inauguration day, he was inaugurated at noon in Washington. By 1 o'clock that day, it was on. It was on. They were rushing through. The world was well aware that there was a big change coming at the border, and they began pouring through Mexico months before even the election, even before they knew who was going to be the Democratic nominee, because all of the Democratic candidates were promising these same things. And when they got there and Biden was the winner and was in charge, Title 42, which was this pandemic pushback policy where Trump was pushing back 90% of everybody who they caught back into Mexico under that without claiming asylum, without being allowed to claim asylum, the Biden administration tore gaping massive holes in the use of Title 42. They did it for families with young children, unaccompanied minors, and pregnant women who were 7 months or more pregnant, and postpartum women with tiny infants. And so the demographics of the first early surges were, of course, those were the demographics, and there were so many of them that they collapsed our border management systems within a week. And because of that, we were not only were all those demographics getting in, but so were thousands and thousands of single adults who didn't fit any of those exceptions. And so the whole system began just crumbling when they said, we're taking everybody in. They announced all of this in public. Mayorkas said, we will not turn any unaccompanied minors back. Joe Biden himself said it out loud on TV. We will accept every unaccompanied minor who shows up at our border. And so, whereas we might have had a couple hundred in a full year, within a day or two, we were seeing thousands a month, until I think we're up to now about maybe 500,000 unaccompanied minors compared to like a couple hundred or a thousand or two over that similar time span. So you kind of get the idea. The pandemic measure, Title 42, was still being applied as a kind of a break for about 60% of everybody who reached the border, which was in very growing numbers. So the other 40% that were being let in obviously were huge, hundreds and hundreds of thousands. So that by the end of 2021, we broke every record that the United States ever had on illegal immigration. Before the year was out, 1.7 million apprehensions. We've never seen anything like that. Big top record. And then as time went on, the administration widened the gaps in Title 42. They just decided to start taking different nationalities until the total number of pushbacks dropped from Trump's 90% to about 30%, which means 70% of everybody who reached the border was just let right in. They were stamping papers, personal recognizance. They just came up with these systems out of the blue. They just came up, made it up as they went. We're going to let everybody through on personal recognizance with a pinky finger handshake or a pinky finger shake, that you are going to voluntarily self-report later to an ICE office in the city of your choice. So they started just, everybody was just stamped in with those things. Notice to appears, those were called, or notice to reports. Now they're still doing that. So eventually Title 42 ended in May of 2023, so that even those 30% that were being pushed back ended. So today we are looking at about 100% of everybody who shows up at the border. Maybe there are some criminal aliens or some, I'll give them 5% that they're pushing back for one reason or another. So it's going to be definitely north of 90% and probably 95% of every foreign national who reaches the southern border and crosses it illegally will be stamped in with a notice to appear voluntarily on their own. And then maybe they might apply for asylum or whatever, or just disappear into the country is really what most of them do. This is unprecedented. No Democrat president has ever done anything like that. No Republican government has ever done anything like that. It's just never happened in U.S. experience. And I would venture to say that nothing like this has ever happened in world experience. No other country in the world that presently exists just accepts 95% of everybody who shows up and lets them in. There's something, at least some kind of effort, you know, to stem tides like that. And when you do policies like this, then you put the entire world on alert, obviously. But the door is open to the United States, and that's why so many are still coming. One more thing, and I probably have burned up my 15 minutes, but I would mention that the composition, nationality-wise, of people reaching the border is also at a really strange, unknown, previously unknown record, which is that 45%, maybe 50% of everybody coming to the southern border now are from countries other than Mexico and Central America. That's your grandparents' border crisis about Mexico and Central America. This is now the entire world. 170 countries from all countries of the Middle East, all countries of Africa, China, Asia. I've met them all. I've seen them all. I've seen the data from the government. Nobody denies this. And that is by necessity going to bring in terror threats and potential criminals and rapists and pillagers and people who have committed human rights violations. All of them are within a day or two stamped in on personal reconnaissance and shipped straight into every city in the nation. This area called the Darien Gap, maybe some of you have heard of it, to give you a sense of how huge this particular aspect of the crisis is, called the Darien Gap, and it's a jungle passage. People from all over the world come into South America, and then they have to make their way north. And the way they do it is they have to cross the Darien Gap, which is a roadless jungle wilderness of about 60 miles. It takes a week or so to hike through it. In any normal year before this, there would be maybe 6,000, 7,000, or 8,000 a year. The Panamanians keep track, because when they come out of the jungle, it's the Panamanians who kind of scoop them up, so they're able to count them. In 2021, we saw 250,000 in just 2021 come through the Darien Gap. In 2022, it was 375,000. not 8,000 or 7,000 like the normal, but 350,000 to 380,000 came through the Darien Gap. Last year, 2023, it was 480,000 came through the Darien Gap. Some people think it's closer to 500,000. And right now, there are so many coming through the Darien Gap that the projections are that they will top out at 600,000 people through that instead of 7,000 and 8,000, right? So that gives you a picture of what's happening. All of them will end up inside the United States under these policies. Every one of them will end up inside the United States. Everybody gets in one way or another, either on the cell phone app, crossing illegally, running through and just getting through without being detained or checking in. And that's the state of the border right now. And of course, that it goes without saying that the vast majority of them show up in these cities with their hands out. They're uninsured. They have no medical. They have an expectation of housing, medical, health care, food, clothing, all of that. And these are in the millions and millions of people. And with that happy thought, I'll just leave it open to questions.
Okay, folks, let's start that. That was, it is not very encouraging, but it's the truth, and we need to hear it. We need to hear it. Folks, press *6 in order to get in queue to ask a question. Let me open with this. I continue to be amazed that I don't hear anybody in the political realm, a politician, a person who holds office, saying what has got to be obvious to every other American is ridiculed as replacement theory, this, that, and the other. But this is clearly, like you said, this is not an accident. They are ushering people in, and it's got to be with a political motive. And the political motive can only be these people are going to help us to develop a governing majority, perhaps even complete hegemony as a one-party state. And that's the game, because you can't explain this any other way. Why isn't anybody raising that issue and saying they are overrunning our country because this is their strategy for taking over?
Well, that's a big first question for sure. There are theories about why this is happening. I write extensively about why in my book, Chapter 4 of Overrun. And, I mean, I'm going to warn you, it's about 10,000 words, that one, because there was so much to say. But since we only have a few minutes here, I'll give you the abridged version, which is that a lot of what you're seeing are policy ideas that were held in the United States on the very, very far fringe left of the spectrum. So this is going to be, think the Bernie Sanders left, the people that are out pro-Palestine, pickets tearing posters off the wall of kidnapped Israeli children and that sort of thing. Those people, they have this ideology. I call it a religion, and in fact, the name of the chapter is The New Theologians, because this is so much like a religion to them, that borders are immoral and an affront to humanity and God and inalienable civil rights, that all people are legal and all people should be able to cross borders whenever they want, wherever, without permission, because they're trying to feed their families or escape death and persecution. And so therefore, it's immoral to stop and block and deter for any country to do that. They believe this. They believe also that immigration law, enforcement law, is akin to Jim Crow laws that have to be if you can't legislate them away, they have to just be ignored and dismantled in administrative ways. Those people have been on the Democratic coalition left for 20 years, but they've been chained to the basement, chained down in the basement. Nobody would ever let those crazies out until 2020. And then the Biden administration and every one of those Democratic candidates for president that year would have unchained all of them and let them all out. And that's what happened. Those people brought their ideology into the White House through advisors and political appointees, and they were given control of the immigration portfolio, and then they simply implemented their ideology for the first time. They were allowed to implement it. So everything that you see has their stamp on it. Shutting down detention centers, shutting down deportation, really just stamping everybody in right through the turnstile when they show up, coming up with these other ways to get in on a cell phone app, and all of that is just part and parcel. They told us they were going to do it. Why they're doing it is a more complicated question. I'm not sure that there is a centralized, organized, sophisticated, long-term global plot behind it. I don't think that they would mind if it changed the voting, the number of congressional districts over the long term. But I have a different, in the book, I have a different, I offer a different thesis, which is that most of these people came from the advisors, came from the non-governmental organizations that work in this space. They are the ones that are resettling the immigrants in the United States, helping the administration on contracts manage the flows. And then also hundreds of these organizations are south of the border, helping the migrants move to our border. And they are all being paid huge sums of money to do this. Billions of dollars in contracts and grants directly from the U.S. taxpayer coffers, State Department, USAID, and other funding sources. And I believe that they unleashed this so that they could enrich themselves.
Okay. Well, look, we're going to run out of time. Okay. And I want to take a couple of questions. I would just say this. Politics is ultimately about one thing, power. And I think ideology only works insofar as it serves that ultimate end, at least on the Democrat side. I'd like to think on the conservative side, it's really about trying to serve people, trying to preserve our republic, trying to keep America the freest and most prosperous and safest nation on the face of the earth and in the history of mankind. I think that the bottom line here is, not to disagree with you, but I think the bottom line here is these people want power. And you and I both know, theoretically, if all these immigrants flooding across the border were coming from a conservative, traditional sort of what they would call right-wing perspective, their enthusiasm for bringing them in would not be there. It was simply, they would be looking at ways to stop it. But they don't need to stop it now because they're coming across the border saying, we love Joe Biden. We love the Democrat Party. So look, but let's get some other people in on the discussion. Folks, we're only down to about 7 minutes before I have to close us out. We might go a little bit over. So if you could keep your questions to the point and you could keep your answers as brief as possible, that would be great. Let's take the first question.
Hi, sir. Thank you so much for joining us. I love your level of education on this. I don't think it's an election deal so much as it's a destabilizing of America because even if Trump got in and we go conservative, you've got 10 million people in here that are going to destroy this country. You're not going to deport 10 million people. So how do we get them out? So it doesn't really matter whether they can vote or they vote Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter. We've got 170 different languages in here, cultures in here. We know Islam and Marxists are married. They're all in here. They've got their cells. And so it's just destabilizing, demoralizing, you know, the four communist deals. It's a communist thing. So anyway, on a personal level, I need to do a serious back surgery, and I'm wondering, should I do it and get it over with, or I would put it off otherwise, but is it you know, our hospitals, our medical, everything is going to be overwhelmed. I'm not but 2 hours from here. Wow.
Thank you, Jody. Appreciate that. Wow. I was wondering where she's going with the personal question, but I see exactly what she's asking. Go right ahead.
I mean, you know, Florida has passed a law last year that required the only state in the country that required that hospitals report legal status of the people that they're treating. And the first quarter's numbers are out, just came out. And it just shows hundreds of thousands of illegal immigrants use the Florida systems. And then all of the Florida systems are in the red, of course, and closing and laying off nurses and staff. I think that's all connected. And I think that is probably a microcosm of the whole nation when it comes to healthcare. You'll never see the media investigate that, but it's probably true for every other state as much as it is in Florida. So I would get in line, get your ticket, and wait. Be prepared to wait. You know,
wow.
Depends on where you are.
Okay, let's take another question. Go right ahead.
Well, sir, I guess maybe it's already been spoken, but it looks as if we, the American people, have no redress. So the work that you've been doing and the platforms that you've been able to get on and maybe the people you've met up with, possibly Congressman Green, maybe the others, some of the other senators or reps such as Mike Johnson, have been down to the border. Do you see any of your work making any difference? Are they listening? Do you see, we hear, they say, but do you really see that your words are having an impact? And are there those who will stand? Oh, okay.
I
All
do.
Right.
I feel,
Thank you, Janet.
I feel pretty. Okay. Yeah, I do. I feel fairly blessed to be a writer and reporting and analyzing on this topic and to see my material go pretty far and wide. Most recently, I wrote about the flights program where they're flying immigrants in directly from foreign airports. And Elon Musk put that out. And then Donald Trump in his Super Tuesday victory speech cited a whole bunch of material from my reporting. And so it's clearly getting around. Enough that, you know, I had Associated Press fact checks and CNN fact check, you know, it was clearly, you know, over the target. And I routinely brief congressmen and senators. I'm always in D.C. briefing those people. I just, yesterday, I think today there's a hearing on CBP1, the phone app. And, you know, I've been feeding them questions about what to ask the witnesses. So that kind of thing is happening. I do think I'm having an influence, but ultimately voters have to change the occupant of the White House if they want to change what's going on at the border. So I think that most of what I'm doing is kind of preparing the talking points and knowledge of the American people so that they know how to vote on this, so that they can go in there and vote. They may decide, I say this in the book, that there's a chance that despite all this information, the American people don't really care enough. And we'll just let this White House occupant stay. There's a chance of that. But at least you have to inform the population about what's at stake. And I've done as much as I could to do that. I have the only book out there about this border crisis, surprisingly.
Well, look, I have not read the book yet, read the article, but I do intend to read the book, because even your theory, which I think, by the way, is your theory about the ideological perspective that these folks hold, I think is right. I think it's right on target. I think the political class, frankly, don't think in those ideal terms for the most part. I think they think in terms of raw power, and that's what it's all about for them. But look, we're out of time. Todd, how can people, first of all, get the book, follow anything you write? Where should they go? What would you refer them to?
So the book is available, you know, in your bookstores and on Amazon and Barnes & Noble and all the usual places. Overrun, How Joe Biden Unleashed the Greatest Border Crisis in U.S. History. And then if you want to keep up with my writings, go to my website, toddbensman.com, toddbensman.com, and I have a free newsletter you can sign up for there. And then every time I write something, I put it out there on that newsletter. I've got about 2,500 followers on that, which is pretty good, and it's growing. And you can follow me on X, Bensman Todd. I'm on X. And Getter, I have an account at Getter and Truth Social as well. And between all those things, you should be able to figure out, you know, what I'm writing.
Well, Todd, you're doing great work. I hope that the damage can be undone. I think it's going to be an ugly process, perhaps, but I hope it can be undone, or at the very least, that we can stop the damage from getting worse. So thank you for the work you're doing. It's a wake-up call for all of us. God bless you.
Thank you. I appreciate you having me.
All right. Our pleasure. Folks, let me see if I can do this in just a couple minutes and let you all go. We just released Exodus Now, the sequel. If you all recall, Exodus Now, didn't even know me then or don't know what I was doing then, but I think it was over 10 years ago. In fact, I think it might have been in 2010, but I'm not exactly sure. It might have been 2011. So that's 12, 13 years ago. We released Exodus Now, which was a call to black voters to stop supporting the Democrat Party, to come out of the Democrat Party. That's right. Before there was Blexit, there was Exodus Now. And it went viral. We have documented that it was seen by 2 million people. I believe it was seen by many more than that, because so many people shared it that probably millions of people saw it, that you just had no way of documenting it because they were basically seeing it from an email link sent to them by a friend or a text to them, and one way or another, you know, just kind of got lost, or people showed it in their homes. I had one preacher say showed it at his church. So it was seen by millions of people. We can safely say that. We've now got Exodus Now, the sequel. During that time, the big tech had not figured out how to suppress and censor people they don't like. They've now figured that out. It's not going to be as easy for this to go viral, but with your help, it can. So I'd ask you to go to standamericapac.us, standamericapac. This is our super PAC website, not the nonprofit website. Standamericapac.us. It's right on the front. It's on the homepage. Click on it. Watch it if you haven't seen it yet. And then please share it with a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, everybody you know. If you've got a Facebook list, share it with your Facebook friends. If you're on Twitter, share it with your Twitter followers. Share it with people who are not your followers, but that you think ought to see it. Help us get it out there. Help us cause this to go viral, whether the mainstream media, whether they acknowledge that or not. Help us to get it out there. And I think when you see it, I say, I got a text from a dear, in fact, I'll tell you what it is, Pastor Iverson Jackson, great man of God, retired lieutenant colonel, And he wrote this to me when he saw it. He said, "This is the message America needs to hear, clear, succinct, historically accurate, and full of love and grace. You got to check it out, okay? You got to check it out." It's the first, by the way, opening salvo in our project, Save America, Elect Donald Trump. This doesn't go directly into his candidacy, but goes to the issue of black voters willy-nilly, knee-jerk, voting for these demonic Democrats who are doing nothing but destroying their families, killing their babies, getting their kids killed in the streets because of a lack of public safety, bringing illegal immigrants in to take their jobs, take over their communities, put them out of their schools, out of their gyms, so that the illegal immigrants can, I mean, denying them school choice opportunities to choose different schools for their children so they can get out of these failing inner city schools. I mean, it's just one debacle, not to mention destroying the black family. I mean, it's just, they are a walking disaster, the Democrat Party is, for the black community, for the country as well. And I make that point in the video. So check it out, and the angle I come from, and I think you'll get something out of it. This coming Thursday night, 5:30 p.m. Eastern time, I will debut as a host on Truth and Liberty, Andrew Womack's Ministries national television program on the issues of the day, Truth and Liberty, 5:30 p.m. You can get it on gospeltruth.tv. And, of course, it airs on a number of different television networks around the country. So be sure to check it out, 5:30 p.m. Eastern time, Andrew Womack Ministries. And please don't forget, June 11th, put it on your calendar. Please, we need your support for our Stand Awards dinner. We are honoring Pastor Gary Hamrick. We are honoring Sandy Rios. We are honoring Pastor Johnny Hunter, great man of God. We've got one more I won't announce yet because we haven't gotten the final confirmation that the person can do it. But we're going to have some great honorees, some great speakers. It's going to be a great event. It's our top fundraiser of the year. We need your help. We need your support in order to continue to do all the things that we are now doing. And folks, our bandwidth is stretched to the limit, but we're committed to just pressing on and believing God for the resources to be able to expand that bandwidth and make sure that we take care of all the responsibilities that we have in order to try to save this country. So God bless each and every one of you. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.